Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Quite a passage of Scripture. There's a lot in there. We're going to break it down into 2 weeks. And so this week we're going to kind of jump into the middle of this Scripture passage, and we're really going to look at verses 7 to 10 is what we're going to do. You know, we just finished breathing a sigh of relief as the Iran crisis seems to be calming down, right? It just seems like, okay, things are okay. And then what? Well, for those of you that have been following the news, the World Health Organization, what are they? They're warning countries to prepare as China's death toll reaches 259. At least that was last night. I double-checked last night. I didn't check this morning, but last night the death toll was up to 259 from the virus. And Saturday, the World Health Organization official said, other governments need to prepare for domestic outbreak control if the disease spreads to their countries. And many of us have been following the news, and we already know that there has been the virus in Eastern Canada and in Western Canada, and we're in the middle, and we're wondering, when is it going to come here, right? Peter begins verse 7, do you see that? With the words, the end of all things is near. And just to add to this, in case you just weren't kind of enough, you know, the anxiety and fear wasn't building enough. Again, if you've been following the news, you would have read that two Russian long-range bombers flew close to northern Canadian airspace on Friday. And they basically, well, they buzzed Canada, if you want to call it that. What happens is the NORAD radar system picked them up. Now, the Canadian military didn't scramble their fighters to intercept these bombers. But it's interesting that a general from the U.S. Army, and they share in the NORAD system, made the following statement about that flyby by the Russian bombers. He said, our adversaries continue to flex their long-range weapon systems and engage in increasingly aggressive efforts to include the approaches to the United States and Canada. Wow. Peter writes, the end of all things is near. But that was 2,000 years ago. And you're saying, okay, but 2,000 years ago, what do we do with this? And yet at the same time, we would say, Peter, you're right. As we're living life here today, we're thinking the end seems to be near. I believe that Peter believed very much that the end would come at any moment. Everything has been fulfilled for Christ's return. Jesus came. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He is now on the right hand of God the Father. Between now and the second coming of Jesus is only time. Time we're not sure of. Time that we don't control. Time that only God controls. And so we say the return of Christ is imminent. And that's exactly where Peter was living. And the church 2,000 years ago. And that's where we live today. Waiting for the return of Christ to come. And so we live as though the end is near. And the end could happen right now. It could happen before the service is out. What follows after these words of Peter is that he lays out for us three clear directives for living in these end times. Three clear directives. The first is pray. And so again, if you're looking at the scriptures that we're looking at, verses 7 to 10, there you see the first is pray. And he tells us that we should pray in two ways. He says, first, that we are to be alert when we pray. I wonder if Peter didn't have in mind when he was there in the garden with Jesus. The garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Jesus took Peter, another disciple, and he went off from the rest, and he told Peter and them to stay there, and he went even a little bit further. And he said to Peter, keep watch. And what did Peter do? Was he alert? No, he fell asleep. Maybe Peter was thinking of that moment. And he was thinking, oh boy, you know, Jesus tells us to be alert, and I kind of messed up. And I should have been alert, but I wasn't. And so he says to the church today, he says, be alert, for the end of all things is near. Be vigilant, be vigilant. Andrew Murray had this insight. He says, prayer is not monologue, but dialogue. God's voice in response to mine is its most essential part. Listening to God's voice is the secret of the assurance that he will listen to mine. And so prayer, to listen and hear God's voice, we need to be alert. It's not a one-way communication. It's two-way communication. So it's not just a matter of us sitting down and rattling off the things that we want God to do for us. It's a matter of listening and hearing what God wants of us. So we need to be alert. We need to be alert because prayer is to be 24/7. In fact, we're told to pray without ceasing. Because what is prayer? Prayer is a conversation, a dialogue with God. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And so as you go through your day, if you're not alert to His voice, you'll miss it when He says to you, talk to that person, do this over there, do that over there, because you're not alert. Peter says, not only are we to be alert, but we are to be sober when we pray. Sober. The opposite of sober is to be intoxicated, right? And you know, we can be intoxicated in many ways. We can be intoxicated with self. We can be intoxicated with the worries of the world around us. We can be intoxicated with the good things of this world. But Peter says that we're to be sober. Sober has the opposite, of course, of intoxicated. Sober has the concept of being serious. Sober could have the thought of having all attention focused. And we come back to the word alert then. Sober could mean having a clear mind when you pray. Don't leave prayer for the end of the day when you just, it's your mind is full and it's tired and it just doesn't, you know, you're ready to go to sleep. Maybe pray in the morning with a clear mind. Clear with reverence. Pray with reverence. Sober. Sober has the concept of reverence to it. That would mean that we realize that God is God. And we are chosen into His family through grace and mercy. And so we don't declare to God what we want Him to do. And we're not angry with God. And we don't boss God around. And we're not to be trite with God. But could we say we come into the throne room of God on our knees? Boldly, yes. But still recognizing that this is God, the one who created the heavens and the earth. And just for a moment, let your imagination run in this area of the heavens and the earth. We're not talking just about earth. We're talking about, we could say, the universe. We're talking about those millions of planets out there. And every time we build a new telescope and we can look farther, what do we see? More planets. And God spoke all of that into existence with the spoken word. The And so we come to God alert and sober with our petitions, with our prayers, listening. Yes, we lay our plans down before Him, but we listen to see what He says. D.L. Moody states, he says, spread out your petition before God and then say, thy will, not mine, be done. The sweetest lesson, he continues, the sweetest lesson I've learned in God's school is to let the Lord choose for me. And again, if we're going to let the Lord choose for us, we have to be listening. We have to be alert to hear what He says. So Peter first says, here's an end time directive. If the times are near, which they are, then pray. Pray more than you ever have prayed. Do the 24/7 thing. And then he says, love. We are to love. Jesus said to his disciples in John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The key behind the church is this love. And so Peter says we need to love. We need to love how? Deeply is what he tells us. We need to love deeply. It's interesting, the NIV translates the original Greek word here into this word or phrase, love deeply. In the original Greek, it's two words, and they're translated in many translations with the words keep fervent or love earnestly. It's kind of a difficult translation. It's kind of hard to bring that from the Greek to the English. And many of you who already speak a second language, you know that when somebody says to you, would you translate that? Sometimes there are words or phrases and you stop at and you say, well, I don't really know how I can translate this well. There's really nothing in that English language that fits the language that I know. But we're to love deeply. It's again very possible that Peter was thinking of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 24, because the theme here is that the time is short, the time is running out, we're in the last days. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was teaching the disciples about the end times and what's going to happen in the end times. And so it's very possible that God was speaking to Peter and said, Peter, you need to tell the church that at the end times they need to love deeply, because at the end times, this is what's going to happen. And so in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, there we find that Jesus is saying that the people will be more concerned about love for junk than for others, than for Him. And so He says that their love will grow cold. And so Peter, here underneath the guidance of God, underneath the guidance of the Holy Spirit, says to us, the church, as you're moving into these end times, as people are focused on self and other things, the church needs to love. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 picks up that same theme, and he states it this way, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Did you catch all of those loves in there and how they were used? God is calling us to sharp contrast to that which we see in the world around us, the behaviors that we see, and that we embrace so easily. God is calling us to love, to reject self-love, and to embrace with passion and resilience a love for the family of God. This word again here, this love deeply, love fervently, That the word again has, it's really an athletic word more than anything. And the concept is of an athlete stretching. It's kind of like the athlete who's running, and he's running the last lap. And as he's running, he's giving everything he has. So he's on the last lap. He doesn't need to save anything anymore. He sees the finish line, and he gives it all he's got. He stretches out to the maximum. That's the thought. And so that's how we're to love. And then he adds to that, love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. There's some debate about what this verse means. Because, of course, we start thinking, hold it a second. Only Jesus forgives sins. So what are we talking about? Well, it's a quote. I should say, before we go further, it's a quote out of Proverbs. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Proverbs 10, verse 12 says, hatred stirs up conflict. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. But love covers over all wrongs. Peter quotes it. Love covers a multitude of sins. He doesn't mean, and Proverbs doesn't mean, that love is what we may call a cover-up. That we just kind of like throw a blanket over the sins and kind of ignore their existence or whatever it might be. That's not it. Rather, if we are willing to love, even when we've been hurt, if we're willing to love the other person who doesn't recognize that they hurt us, who doesn't understand it or admit it, if we're willing to love, that love will bring healing to the relationships. That's what Peter is saying here. Things will go wrong in relationships. We all know that. We've lived long enough on this planet to know that, that things will go wrong with relationships. You will not always see eye to eye. There are times when you think you're being taken advantage of, when you believe you have been misunderstood or even purposely hurt. You may consider something a sin instead of just differing opinions. We've been there in our homes and our spouses with our children. When we were children, with our brothers and sisters, we've been there. We know it. It happens. But don't wait for the other person. That's what this scripture is saying. Don't wait for the other person. Love them. Love them. Wayne Grudem, general editor of the ESV Bible, he states in reference to love covers a multitude of sins, he says, where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound to Satan's perverse delight. End of quote. Powerful quote. But Hebrews 12, the quizzers were working on memorizing the book of Hebrews. We looked at the book of Hebrews earlier. Hebrews 12, verse 15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And then 1 Corinthians 13 tells us how we are to love. And we love 1 Corinthians 13. We use it at weddings all the time. But it's not about weddings. It's about the church and how we are to live. It has nothing to do with weddings. It has to do with you and me, the church. So that's what Peter's saying to us. Love can be a catalyst for restoration. Don't wait for the other person. Start loving. Start loving. You're called to love. The third directive he gives us for living at the end times. And remember, this is where we're living. And if we were to live like this, the church would be powerful. It would leave an impression in the world around us. He says the third is be hospitable. Be hospitable. Wow. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. interesting. The word grumbling at the end is interesting. You wonder a little bit about that. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You know, too often we connect this word hospitality, and this is something that really is connected to us, goes back to the 80s, the growth of the church, and the prosperity of Canada and the United States. We've connected the word hospitality to Martha Stewart and the middle-class family or the upper-class family in the church. That's what we've done. We've turned the Greek word philo or philo xenos, which is translated into hospitality. But it really means philo, love, love, xenos, strangers. Wow. When we talk about hospitality today, that's a long ways away from the original word. Love strangers is a literal translation of the original word. It has nothing to do with the Martha Stewart concept, inviting special people into your perfect home for a perfect meal. That's not it. And when we see, when he says without grumbling, I can tell you if we invite the perfect people into our perfect home or they invite us into their perfect home, I mean, that's not grumbling. That's just straight entertainment and friends, isn't it? That's not hospitality. Why would we grumble when our friends come and stuff like that? If you're grumbling when your friends come, you got the wrong friends, let me tell you. Okay? No, why would people grumble? Because they're inviting strangers in. They're connecting with strangers. Or they're supposed to be connecting with strangers, but they don't want to. We would only grumble if people that we are to show hospitality to are strangers. Who's the stranger around you? New Canadian? Maybe. Maybe your neighbor is the stranger to you. Strangers are people we would never associate with. People who will never return our hospitality because they can't or they just won't. Bethany Jenkins writes for Gospel Coalition, and she wrote an article on hospitality in today's world where not everyone has a house and not everyone can afford to entertain a person in their house or a place or residence. She makes the following comments in her article. She says, hospitality is both an attitude of the heart and also a practice of the hand. It seeks, catch this, it seeks to turn strangers into friends through acts of welcome and generosity. Throughout Scripture, God calls His people to show hospitality to strangers, orphans, foreigners, the poor, the widows, and more. Deuteronomy chapter 10, it's there for you to look at. And then she gives an example. She says, for an example, if in the workplace, you can do this by sitting in the lunchroom and eating with the others and striking up conversation. In the office setting, she says, we can let people know we don't mind being interrupted by opening our office door. She says, we can invite others to join us for a morning or afternoon coffee run. People that we normally would never, never talk to. And we can ask someone to hang out after work. Hospitality has more to do with connecting of strangers, possibly those that we consider outcast, weird, or different, and making them feel accepted and welcome than it has to do with entertaining our brothers and sisters in Christ. The original Greek word leads us to that. Sometimes we've taken things and twisted them, and this would be one example. So the real meaning of this, of biblical hospitality, is seeking out strangers, engaging them in kindness so that they could see Christ. I want to wrap up this morning because this is the first part. So I just want to wrap up this morning again by throwing out those three end time directives. And I want you to hold on to them. Now, you're going to have to hold on to them for a couple of weeks because next Sunday we have Brad and Jackie here with us. And then the Sunday after, we're going to pick up this passage and look at the other portion of this passage and connect all of this together. But the three end time directives for us are pray more, love more, and engage the stranger more. That's hospitality. So I want to leave you with those thoughts. What I'm going to do at this time, I'm going to ask Colin to come up. And Colin's going to share a testimony here with us at this time.
Thank you, Pastor, and thank you, congregation. Church, that's who you are, the beloved Church of Christ. And I want to begin by answering this question. What has God been doing in my life lately? The answer is that the Lord Jesus is revealing to me anew, daily even, that He is my Savior, He is my sanctifier, He is my healer, and He is my coming King. I hope that sounds a little familiar to you if you've been in the Alliance Church for a while. It's part of what we call our fourfold gospel. Jesus continues to show me that He is my Savior. Though I do not want to sin, there are times I still sin. And I've been a Christian for quite a while. But His mercy and His grace are there for me new every morning. When I confess my sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. Also, Jesus is helping me to discover what it is to be a devoted follower. He gives me a growing love for others. I can honestly say I love my wife more now than I have loved her in the past. I love Lori Friesen, and I love the family of God. I love you, my brothers and sisters. And Jesus is giving me a growing love for the nations. I find it just a pleasure that I can share with you, I work with people from Egypt, Africa, from Nigeria, from Kenya. I work with a woman from Ireland. I work with people from China. I work with folks from Bangladesh, Iraq, Iran, Nepal, Pakistan. I work with some with some great people, some young people of our First Nations in Canada. The Lord is showing me that He is my Savior, and He is the Savior of this world as well. Second, Jesus is my sanctifier. He sets me apart for service. I serve in Club DJ, and it is affiliated with Child Evangelism Fellowship. What I find interesting is that I came to know Christ through Child Evangelism Fellowship some 55 years ago in a five-day Bible club that Ann Wall held in her home. And today I'm serving in Club DJ. I'm telling Bible stories to children from grades 1 to 6. Jesus is my sanctifier. Now, sure, I volunteer, but He is setting me apart. He is showing me that this is His will, this is His work for my life. And third, Jesus is my healer. He continues to be my healer, and He sustains me with strength to serve Him. A couple of years ago, I shared with you my testimony of God's healing me from a disease, a muscle swelling disease that at first the medical team at RUH thought was dermatomyositis. I was unable to swallow, and my muscle movement and walking were with very great discomfort. But the Lord healed me, and I praise Jesus for that. And since that time, this body of mine has developed symptoms of an onset of Parkinson's. I may be a little nervous, but some of the shaking is not because of nerves. Well, it is, but it's because of Parkinson's. But nevertheless, the Lord has been answering prayers. There are different people in the congregation who've been praying for me, and I'm able to sleep better and function better, and I give God the glory because he is answering prayer. He is sustaining me with health and strength that I might serve him better. And I didn't plan this with Pastor Frank, but the Lord, I think, had something to do with this fourth point. Jesus is my soon coming King. He is coming again, is he not? Amen. Amen. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. And one day, maybe very soon, he is coming again for his church. So, beloved church, I testify today that Jesus is Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and soon coming King. And there will be opportunity if you need some healing or you just need healing of the spirit, of the soul, there'll be healing opportunity and prayer opportunity after communion. Thank you and God bless you.